What everyone should know about the resurrection of Jesus. Today we are considering one of the most extraordinary events recorded in scripture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everything we believe, everything we hope for, and everything God has promised, I think rest upon this event, this one event. Without the resurrection, the gospel has no foundation. We did everything God has spoken becomes certain and sure. First of all, let's look at the meaning of resurrection. What does it mean? Normally, we go to this website, Wikipedia, to see if there is any definition or explanation of, about anything you're looking for. So, if you go to Wikipedia and search this resurrection, you can see it says resurrection is the concept of coming back to life after death. And there is a tool palette in the left side, and one of them is resurrection of Jesus. If you click on that one, you can see it says Christians regard the resurrection of Jesus as the central doctrine in Christianity. And in actually third row, it says, according to Paul the Apostle, the resurrection, the entire Christian faith hinges upon the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus and the hope for life after death. And this is what Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is known as the chapter of resurrection. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Regarding this topic, what everyone should know about the resurrection of Jesus, we will look at four different items. The resurrection is a real event rooted in history. The tomb was empty and many witnesses saw the risen Jesus. And item three, Jesus rose with a real physical and immortal body. And at the end, the resurrection is essential to our hope of eternal life and the coming kingdom. Let's start with the first one. The resurrection is a real event rooted in history. The Bible presents the resurrection as a real event that happened at a real time, in a real place, and witnessed by real people. Also supported this idea supported by non-biblical historical sources, which is remarkable. It is not Bible. So first of all, we will look at some biblical testimony. Jesus himself foretold his resurrection in the Bible. If we go to the Gospel of John chapter 2, it says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews misunderstood this one, thinking he meant the literal temple. But John explained this in verse 21 and says, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. In John chapter 2 and verse 21. What about the other Gospels? Matthew chapter 17 says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were greatly distressed. This is one of the several occasions where Jesus told his disciple plainly what would happen. Again, Gospel of John, verse 10 says, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus understood his mission. His resurrection was part of the divine plan. As well as Jesus himself, we have other prophets written about this, actually, wrote about this event. So also the prophets foretold the resurrection in the Bible. The Old Testament contains many passages pointing forward to the resurrection. First one we look at is Psalm 16 and verse 10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Peter quotes this one in Acts chapter 2, explaining that David, because Psalm 16 is Psalm of David, so Peter explaining that David was not speaking of himself, because David died and was buried and his tomb was still with them. David spoke prophetically of the Messiah. Rosemary will actually read these verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 32, please.
"King David said this about him: 'I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life and you will fill me with the joy of your presence.' Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet.'"
Thank you, Rosemary. The other one is what we have in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. "After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." A prophecy of revival and restoration centered again on the third day. So another prophecy about the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the famous ones is this Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." After describing the suffering servant's death, Isaiah says his day will be prolonged. Again, a clear resurrection reference. These actually were the some biblical actually testimony. There are many in the Bible we can look at. As I said, as well as biblical testimony, we have non-biblical testimony. Several ancient historians actually confirm key details about the Jesus resurrection. First of all, let's look at the early Christian writers. One of the often overlooked group of non-biblical texts which testify to the history of Jesus are those from early Christian writers, some of whom reported what they had directly from those who met Jesus personally. Their letters and other records actually details about Jesus' life, his death, and the fact that they believe he rose from the dead. Clement was a first century of leader of the church at Rome, who wrote a letter to the Church of Corinth. In it, he speaks of the teaching of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection from the dead. Ignatius, I don't know if I actually pronounced them correctly, who is the leader again in a church, and wrote a letter in which he claims that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate and Herod the Tetrarch, and that he suffered all these things for us, and he suffered them really, and not in appearance only, even as also he truly rose again. Even earlier than this one, actually, we have other resources. Justin Martyr, in the first apology, argues that Jesus was a teacher, that he was crucified, that he died and rose again. And earlier of these resources, there is a manuscript known as the Didache, 50 to 70 AD, a sort of early discipleship manual explaining how Christians should act. It rectified at some of the teaching of Jesus and lays out instruction for celebrating communion, remembering Jesus' death and his resurrection. Flavius Josephus maybe is one of the famous one, everybody knows about him. A Jewish historian writing in Rome, he lived only a few years after Jesus' resurrection, and likely spoke to eyewitnesses. In his book, actually, Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus records Jesus was a real historical figure. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and his followers claim that he appeared alive again on the third day. The other historian is Corellinus Tacitus, a Roman historian who is considered one of the most reliable ancient writers. In his book Annals, he mentioned about the resurrection of Jesus. He mentioned that Jesus was executed under Pontius Pilate, and his followers spread rapidly throughout Judea and Rome, and the movement was based on the belief that Jesus had risen. He, Tacitus, was hostile to Christians, yet he confirms the historical core of the resurrection claim in his book. The tomb was empty, and many witnesses saw the risen Jesus. Actually, I wanted to continue this presentation about the resurrection, about item two, item three, Jesus rose with a real physical and immortal body. Number four, the resurrection is essential to our hope of eternal life and the coming kingdom. But I want you to imagine something else with me. Imagine the world before the resurrection. A world where graves never opened, a world where death always won, a world where hope could be crushed by a single Roman nail. That was the world of the disciples lived in on the morning after crucifixion. But then, in one moment, everything changed. The resurrection is not just a doctrine. It is not just a historical event. It is the moment when God stepped into the darkness of human despair and light a flame that has never gone out. Let's walk through the resurrection not as observers, but as participants. To see through the eyes of people who were there, to feel what they felt, to hear what they heard. Let's start with Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene comes to tomb while it is still dark, not just the sky, her heart. She has lost the only man who ever healed her, understood her, valued her. She comes to honor a dead Jesus and instead finds an empty tomb. She runs, she cries, she searches, she pleads with the gardener, and then one word changed her life. Mary. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Not woman, not disciple, not follower, her name. The resurrection begins with a personal call. It is not abstract, it is not distant, it is not theological, it is intimate. The reason Jesus begins his new creation by calling a woman who once felt broken, forgotten, maybe unworthy, and giving her the honor of being the first witness of the greatest event in history. This is resurrection. God calling your name in the middle of your darkness. As Mary runs to tell the disciples, Jesus appears to the other women. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, it says, they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. They don't debate, they don't analyze, they don't question. They fall at his feet, because resurrection turns fear to worship. These women had watched him die. They had seen the stone rolled into the place. They had heard the guards seal the tomb. But now the feet they hold are warm. The voice they hear is alive. The Lord they love is standing before them. The resurrection transforms grief into joy, confusion into clarity, fear into faith. Two disciples walk away from Jerusalem, hearts heavy, dreams shattered. They say, we had hoped, which is recorded in Luke chapter 24. Those are some of the saddest words in the Bible. We had hoped, but hope died on Friday. Jesus walked with them, but they don't recognize him. He listens to their disappointment. He hears their confusion. He feels their sorrow. And then he opens the scripture. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Later, they say, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scripture?" The resurrection is not just an event, it is a revelation. It is the moment when a scripture becomes fire, when promises become reality, when hope becomes certainty. Peter is the disciple who ran fastest to the tomb because he had the deepest wounds. He had denied Jesus. He had failed publicly. He had wept bitterly. And yet, Jesus appeared to him personally. Luke simply says, "He appeared to Simon," in verse 34. No details, no dialogue, no description, because some moments are too sacred to record. The resurrection is not just about victory over death, it is about restoration of the fallen. Peter's story tells us no failure is final, no sin is too deep, no disciple is beyond healing if we listen to Jesus. The reason Jesus meets us not when we pretend to be where we truly are. Thomas is honest. He wants evidence. He wants to see. He wants to touch. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him. He invites him. In John chapter 20, verse 27 says, "Reach your finger here. Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe." Thomas touches his wound, and suddenly doubt becomes worship, and he says, "My Lord and my God." The resurrection welcomes honest question. It doesn't fear investigation. It doesn't silence doubt. It transforms it. In other occasions, disciples hide behind locked doors. Fears has trapped them. Grief has paralyzed them. Uncertainty has overwhelmed them. And then Jesus appears, not outside, not knocking inside. In John chapter 20, verse 19, we read this one. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were to for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace with you.'" The resurrection entered locked rooms, locked hearts, locked minds. It brings peace where there was fear, purpose where there was confusion, and mission where there was paralysis. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them who are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Imagine that moment, 500 people seeing the risen Lord, 500 voices lifted in praise, 500 hearts transformed. The resurrection is not just personal, it is communal. It creates a people, a family, and a kingdom. Finally, Jesus appeared to Paul, the persecutor, the enemy, the man breathing threats and murder. And the reason Jesus stops him in his tracks. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Last of all, As to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The resurrection is powerful enough to turn hatred into love, violence into service, persecution into preaching. Paul becomes the greatest witness of all because resurrection transforms even the hardest heart. The resurrection is not just ancient history, it is living hope. It means your name matters to God because call your name, like Mary. Your worship is accepted, like women. Your heart can burn again, like those disciples. Your failure can be forgiven, like Peter. Your doubts can become conviction, like Thomas. Your fear can be replaced with peace, like the apostles. Your life can join a greater community, like those 500. And your story can be transferred, like Paul. The resurrection is not just something Jesus did, it is something Jesus does every day, in every disciple, in every ecclesia, in every heart that hears his voice. So, what should everyone know about the resurrection? It is not just that Jesus rose. It is not that Jesus rose. This is that he still meets people today. He meets the broken. He meets the fearful. He meets the doubting. He meets the grieving. He meets the fallen. He meets the searching. And he calls them. He calls us into the hope of the coming kingdom. The resurrection is the day everything changed. And it is the reason everything will change again when Jesus returns. May we live as people of the dawn, people of the hope, and people of resurrection. Amen.